the chapter, finishing off where we left off last time, I was preaching. It's been a few weeks. I know we had a missionary come. I heard it was a real blessing having Brother Lambert come and preach. And I'm thankful Brother Josh was able to fill in while I was out sick. And so good to be back in the pulpit again this Sunday. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And of the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I want to preach tonight, responding to adversity. I want us to pray before we continue and look to God's word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you're sovereign over all, that there's nothing that catches you by surprise, that there's nothing that you don't have a plan and a purpose for. Lord, even when there's trials, even when there's persecution of God's people, Lord, you have a purpose for it all, and you can receive glory through it all. I pray that as we look at the early church and see what they endured, it would stir our faith, that we would have the kind of Christian character and backbone and fortitude that's necessary in our generation. Lord, we pray personally. I don't know the needs of hearts tonight, but you do. And I'm quite sure there are some maybe that are going through trials, going through difficulties, maybe even persecution. And Lord, we pray that again we can see your sovereign hand and the victory that's promised through Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help me, Lord, as I preach, strengthen my voice and just use the preaching of your word to edify God's people and to bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. They say pressure bursts pipes, but that same pressure can also make diamonds. And I guess it depends on your perspective. I wish I could get before you tonight and tell you when you decide to serve the Lord that it's going to be an easy, clear path laid out ahead of you, but that's just not the case. It's never been that way, and we see that in the early church. How we respond when things get tough, it reveals our character, doesn't it? That's why, you know, parents, when, I'm sure when you're training your children, you have to train them, you know, things aren't always this easy. Life isn't always going to be easy. There's going to be tough times, and you have to be ready, because that's when your real character comes out. And especially as Christians, our faith in the Lord is often revealed, or lack thereof, is revealed when the going gets tough. Oh, there's some people at the first sign of trouble, they stop trusting the Lord. They pull back on their devotion to God, their commitment to God's church, God's work, and they end up in a spiral of discouragement, sadness, even depression, anxiety. But all of that, again, the focus needs to be on God, on His purpose, on His plan. That's how we ought to be responding whenever there's adversity. Just to remind you what's happening here, in Acts chapter 3, it was a remarkable, miraculous healing of a lame man who was lame for 40 years. And the whole town was witness to that great miracle that Peter and John performed. He was healed. The gospel was preached. That man went on his way rejoicing, leaping, the Bible says, right? Can you imagine that? You couldn't walk for 40 years. Now you're not just walking, you're leaping for joy. Praise God. No, Brother Rob could use a prayer like that, Sister Lynn, right? He could use some of that. And so that's a great time, a great celebration for the church seeing that victory. But of course, the opposition crowd, they don't like that. Why? Because they're giving the glory to Jesus who died and rose from the dead, and they were trying to eliminate that message. Stop preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Stop following Jesus. Stop preaching and proclaiming Jesus. Stop following and speaking out and being bold for Jesus. Wow, things really haven't changed much today. I think there's a lot of people today that they would love to stamp out Christians' voices. They would love for Christians to be so weak, ineffective, that they have no influence on the culture at all, that they just stop preaching and talking about Jesus. There are a lot of people that would love that for that to happen in our country, and I think it's sad when Christians kind of give up and give in to that kind of mentality. All right, I'll stop talking about Jesus. The religious leaders wanted to stop the spread of this gospel preaching. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 17. Excuse me. It says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." The mandate of the Great Commission, what Jesus gave to us, His church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The devil has his mandate to stop that it spread no further. Well, I'm so thankful tonight we know it continued to spread, amen? It didn't just stay in Jerusalem, didn't just stay there in Israel, it didn't stay in Rome. It spread to Africa, it spread throughout Asia, it spread even to North America, to the islands of the sea. Praise God for that. That's why many of us can be saved tonight. And we need to continue spreading it. Continue, like we talked about this morning, sowing the seed of the gospel. It's our turn now, it's our generation to continue preaching that Jesus died and rose again, no matter what the cost is. And in the United States, I think we're the freest country on the face of the earth, this country. There's a reason for that, by the way, because of Christians and their beliefs and their principles that were instilled at the founding of our country. But that is changing very quickly. And so we have to decide, are we going to keep our mouth shut and try to be politically correct and tolerant? That's the buzzword today. Tolerance only works one way, by the way. It works tolerate everything except for biblical Christianity. We can't tolerate that. Don't tolerate Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's the only thing they can't tolerate. Well, they threatened the early church. They threatened Peter and John. I like what W. Graham Scroggie, he said this, "But the council might as well have told the sun to not shine, and the tides not to move, and the winds not to blow, to tell these men not to talk about Jesus." Look at verse 19. May God give us the same faith. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Oh, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, it starts because you are a witness of what He's done for you personally. And you can't help but speak and share that Jesus loved you enough to die for your sins and take you to heaven. And you have to share that with the lost world around you. And these men facing death, said, listen, we have to obey God rather than men, and we can't help but keep preaching Jesus. May God give our generation that kind of courage, that fortitude, that strength to keep lifting up Jesus, no matter what the cost may be. So God here is working and strengthening even in the midst of persecution, and it reminds us that God is sovereign over every situation. That means God is in control. The early church is going to face these threatenings of being arrested, even killed. And listen, God wasn't up in heaven saying, oh no, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know when I told them to go into all the world that they would be pushed back. No, he knew. See, every command God gives, he also gives grace and strength and enabling for us to follow it. And God knew that there would be saints that would suffer and even die. You know, when you read about the history of some of the Christian martyrs, if you've never read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, I encourage you to do that. It'll stir your faith. You know, when some of those Christians are being burned at the stake alive, there's no hint of defeat. God gave them grace. Some testified not even feeling a thing. Some sang hymns as they died. They all gave glory to God. They would not recant their faith. They would not recant their belief in Christ. Why? Because God gave them that grace. And I don't know what God has in store for us, what we're going to have to endure, but he has grace available for whatever that is. Amen. We just have to decide, like the early church, that we're not going to retreat and we're not going to be discouraged, that we're going to continue preaching Jesus. We cannot but speak. So God is sovereign, and God often uses adversity and persecution to deepen our faith and to deepen our commitment to him. This situation was meant for evil, but God used it for good. Last time we looked at it, we won't go through all of it again, but 2,000 more people are saved after this persecution. 2,000 more people are saved than were saved in the day of Pentecost. Peter is once again filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching. The whole area is aware that this miracle did in fact take place. They could not deny God was moving and God was working. It was very evident to them that God was working. Peter got again to preach to the leaders of the Jews of his day. Listen, I think it'd be a blessing to get to preach to some of our leaders. That'd be a great opportunity to hopefully see some of them get saved. That would help. And so God used this adversity, this persecution, to receive glory. Look at verse number 21. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Hey, why does God allow even suffering to happen? God is always trying to receive glory. And even through this difficulty, this adversity, this persecution, God was glorified because so evident God was working and moving in the early church. And we need that today. So responding to adversity, number one, the early church prayed in the face of adversity. They were a praying church. In verse 24, after they get all the report of what's been happening, that, hey, they were put in prison, they were arrested, and they were threatened. In verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Oh, the early church knew how to get a hold of heaven. They understood what we need to understand, that prayer moves the hand of God. There's so much we could say about prayer. It's really fascinating when you study prayer throughout the Bible. Someone would say, why should we have to pray? Doesn't God already know? Why do we even have to pray anyway? And let me just tell you something. God has designed that the vehicle that he wants to work in, the vehicle that he can step in and intervene and do what only he can do, he's chosen that vehicle to be prayer. In other words, I believe this, that there are some things that just will not happen until God's people pray. Unless God's people seek his face and humble themselves and get serious in praying and seeking heaven. God wants to work through the vehicle of prayer. And prayer moves the hand of God. It's not that God doesn't want to move. It's not, prayer is not trying to convince God to do something he doesn't already want to do. Prayer is not God, some grump sitting down that's just kind of doesn't want to do anything, doesn't want to help us until we keep begging. That's not what prayer is. Prayer, by the way, is also not all about what you want. Prayer is not just, hey, here's my desires, here's my carnal wishes, my vision. No, prayer is, Lord, this is what we know you want. We're convinced by your word, by your spirit, you want this. And we as your people are now going to plead and intercede and beg and with importunity keep praying and asking until you move and work. Prayer is a wonderful thing. And when we pray the will of God, the Bible says God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. Isn't that encouraging? Our prayers are not just voices that are hitting the ceiling and coming back down. That we're getting a hold of the God of heaven and he moves in response to our prayers. And the early church, they understood how to get a hold of God. They prayed in unity and harmony. Notice the singular, one voice. Well, there's thousands of people. What do you mean one voice? It should be voices. The Bible's emphasizing they had this unity in prayer, this harmony in prayer. You know, I don't want to embarrass Symphony, but her name, that word symphony, I'll use orchestra. I won't embarrass you, orchestra. You know, in an orchestra, you have violin, viola. What are some other instruments, some of you musical people? Cello, right? I love hearing that cello, right? You hear all the they're all different. They're not the same. The violin sounds totally different than the cello or bass or other instruments, right? They're totally different instruments. But when they are in sync together, there's a conductor, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit, and they're in sync together, it's a beautiful sound, isn't it? It's a tremendously beautiful sound. My wife took us to Handel's Messiah for my Christmas present this past Christmas. I got a good wife, amen. And I'm telling you, it was heavenly. It was beautiful. The choir, the orchestra, it was just, and we had really good seats too. It was just amazing. And again, the difference and the variety of instruments all in one accord was this beautiful sound. That's what prayer is like. It's an orchestra. Right, it's coming together in this beautiful melody unto the Lord. And again, these are Christians that have various backgrounds and different statuses of life, but they are coming together in one accord, in one voice, in praying. In Acts 4, verse 32, we're going to take a look at this closer in a little while, but let's look there now. Verse 32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and of one soul." You know, there's some churches that there's so much carnality and division. I mean, they can't even decide what color carpet they want. They get into a big fight, big church split. I mean, it happens all the time. There's so much division. I tell you, during the COVID pandemic, that definitely happened in a lot of churches. I think God really blessed and protected our ministry here. That even though everybody has their own opinions, hey, every one of us have our own opinions, our own ideas. But the idea of unity, that we come together for the bigger goal of bringing glory to God. Amen? That we know that there's a big cause that we're uniting together. All of us, look around this room, we're all different in many ways. Some of us different cultures and languages and experiences of life. But unity, it's not conformity. It's not we're all exactly cookie cutter the same. It's unity that we're coming together despite our differences for the greater cause of Christ. And the early church is a great testimony of that. One heart, one soul, one voice, in one accord. Notice in their prayer, this is pretty obvious, but it should be noted, their prayer is directed to God. You know, our prayer is to the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. Before we even bring our request, we need to acknowledge who we're talking to. This is God. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And they open this prayer. It says in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, all that in them is." Don't your problems look very small when you acknowledge how big God is? Lord, you're so vast and mighty. Everything is under your sovereign control. These religious leaders that are trying to arrest us and even kill us, Lord, you created them. You have power over them. And our problems look very small when we understand we have a big God. Amen? We have a mighty God we serve, like the song says. So they're acknowledging who they're praying to. They're praying to God, praying to the Lord. And notice they pray in light of the scriptures. This is important in our prayers. They're praying the scriptures. They're praying God's word back to him. And specifically here, they're quoting from Psalm 2, that great messianic psalm. And in verse 25, it says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David." By the way, we wouldn't know that unless the Holy Spirit tells us right here that David wrote that psalm. It says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They're quoting, "Why do the heathen rage?" from Psalm 2. And in their day, it was these adversaries that were opposing Jesus. They even had him crucified. In our day, the heathen are still raging. I think that there's corrupt politicians. There's corrupt people in our society that would, again, want to completely hinder the work of the gospel. They would love for Christians to stop living out their faith and being bold witnesses for Christ. They would love to brainwash us, or definitely our children, into conforming into their pattern and their culture for life. The heathen are still raging today. You better believe when you look at the media, that's so full of immorality and wickedness, this transgender agenda that's going to destroy this generation. You know, this young generation, Gen Z, the statistics are so shocking to me how many of them are buying in to this transgender agenda. How is it happening? It's what they're reading, watching, music they're listening to. All the pop stars of today are shoving it down their throats. That's the in thing today. And so we have to be vigilant. The heathen are still raging. There's still so much wickedness and hostility towards the gospel. There's still false religion all around us. You know, America is still a very religious nation. They're not a Christian nation, but there's a lot of false religion. Here, even here in New York City, you drive up and down the street, you see every religion under the sun, even just right here on Elmont Road. And so people are looking for something, but they're not looking for the true gospel. And they're even hostile, many of them, to the true gospel. You try to witness to them, you try to share Christ with them, they don't want to hear that. So there's those that are lined up, they have an agenda. Maybe they don't know it themselves, but the devil's using them for this agenda to oppose Christ. And that's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always going to be. In fact, let's turn to Psalm 2. Let's look at that psalm closely. It shouldn't shock us or surprise us or discourage us that there are people that are totally opposed to what we stand for, totally opposed to what we believe. In Psalm 2, let's look at verse 4. What's God's disposition in the face of all this opposition, persecution, adversity? Look at Psalm 2, verse 4. It says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Does this sound to you like God is up in heaven saying, "Oh no, I can't believe this is happening"? No, he's laughing because he knows he who laughs last, right, laughs the loudest. He understands who wins in the end. And if you're on his side, you'll win too, amen? Better make sure you're on that winning side. So God is not fearful. God is not discouraged, and neither should we. God is not defeated. He understands in the end, he can sit back and laugh because in the end, they're going to be in derision and confusion. They're going to be defeated, not God. God's plans will continue going forward, despite all their hostility and anger towards the gospel. So the adversaries of the gospel can do their worst, but God is still on the throne. Praise God for that. Now, these scriptures don't diminish man's responsibility, our responsibility to hold fast, to continue being dedicated, to have faith, to have courage. But it does encourage us that God's in control, right? that the reason we can have faith, the reason we can hold fast, because we know God's in control, the sovereignty of God. And so they're praying and emphasizing God's sovereignty in light of Psalm 2. And they're praying and they see their circumstances in light of God's word. That's important. In other words, we can look at our circumstances through the prism of anger or bitterness or depression, and it just completely skews our response. But when we view our circumstances through God's word, we have the right view. Things look more, the picture is more clear now. Say, ah, Lord, you warned that this is going to happen. And you told us already how you're going to win in the end. And so we don't have to be overly discouraged. So praying in our circumstances in the light of God's word. And that's what this early church did. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So this was a praying church. They knew how to pray the promises of God, to pray God's word back to him. If you look at verse 28, it says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." And notice this prayer request. "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." We've always been so just surprised and shocked and really blessed by what they didn't pray for here. Notice they didn't pray, "Stop the persecution. Stop the arrest, Lord." They didn't pray that. They said, "Lord, give us boldness to be able to endure it." In fact, if you look at what they're praying for more miracles, for more preaching of the gospel. And you could say they're asking for more trouble. You could say they're praying that, bring it on. Why? Because they know God's in control. Oh, the Roman Empire, everybody, the Sanhedrin, everybody's going to be opposed to us. Bring it on. But Lord, give us boldness. Lord, we need your strength. We need that fire, that passion that only comes from you. I think that's so amazing, that prayer. They didn't pray stop the persecution. They prayed for Holy Spirit boldness, and their prayer is answered. They didn't pray to stop the threatenings. They prayed, "Grant us boldness to continue speaking that word," and God gave them that boldness. It says in verse 32, "And the multitude of them," verse 31, "and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Remember, in this foundational phase of the early church, God often performed signs and wonders to give a confirmation that he's on their side, that this is part of his will, and that their prayer is being heard and answered, essentially. And so we don't know if this was an earthquake that was just limited to that region, or maybe just that house itself, but the place was shaking, amen? That's a real prayer meeting, when the God of heaven shakes things up. I heard when we were away in Italy, there was a little earthquake here in New York. Someone was telling me, "What, some of your garbage cans knocked over or something? What happened?" I heard about it, and my mom was telling me about it. There was the eclipse too, I guess, right? But let me tell you, in these days, God was sending them these signs. They didn't have the completed Bible just yet, and this was God giving a confirmation. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been answered. You're going to receive that boldness that only the Holy Spirit can give. You're going to be able to continue preaching the gospel, and souls will be saved. That's so amazing. God gave them that answer. He gave them that boldness. Eventually, we're going to read how they turned the world upside down. Eventually, this small group of rebel Christians that were a nuisance to the Roman Empire, they would take over that entire empire. Not by force, by the way, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. They prayed for boldness. Maybe we need to start praying that same kind of a prayer. Not to be more comfortable. That's the way most Americans pray. Lord, make everything easier for us. Make everything more comfortable for us. I don't want to have to be so uncomfortable, and I don't want to have to give so much and work so hard and have people not like me. And we usually pray against some of that. But may we pray like the early church. Lord, we want to stir things up. We need your boldness, your power. we want to make a difference in our generation, and that is going to upset people. That is going to upend throw upheaval in some people's lives. But Lord, bring it on. Lord, you're in control. You can use us. May we pray that kind of a prayer. Oh, Lord, make the life of my kids as easy as possible. I know it's our natural desire to give our kids a better life than what we had, but Lord, pray you give them boldness too. Their generation needs people that will stand up and have courage and not just fall in line with an ungodly society. Give them boldness too, Lord. Don't make it, it doesn't have to always be easy or comfortable. Whatever your will is, but Lord, we need boldness. We need strength. Well, every generation of Christians needs to pray like this and ask for the Holy Spirit boldness. By the way, it lets us know they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 31, it lets us know that the filling of the Spirit is continual. You could say, oh, they were already filled in Acts 2. Why do they need that again? Well, you're dwelt one time. You're automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When he baptizes you into the body of Christ. Christ is in you. You're in him. We talk about the sponge being in the water. That's what happens the moment you get saved. You're in Christ, he's in you. That's automatic. But the filling of the Spirit, that's something that we ought to continually seek after. The filling of the Spirit is God giving us strength to serve him. Boldness, like we see here in Acts chapter 4. Wisdom, right, to make decisions, to have discernment. We need to be continually seeking the filling of the Spirit. You know, the illustration of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is like oil, and we need more and more, don't we, to keep the fire burning. Like you need gas in your vans or diesel, right, Brother Josh, in our church van now. It's not just one time at the pump, you got to keep going back. And we need the Holy Spirit to continually fill us. And the early church, they understood that. A.T. Pearson, in his book, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, said, the boldness is traced distinctly to the infilling of the Spirit, as though the fullness within could not be restrained, but like a stream bursting through all barriers, sweeping away all obstacles, must scoop out for itself a channel in speech. In every age, boldness, such as is born of the Spirit of God, is the first requisite of God's witnesses. In other words, the Holy Spirit is looking for a vessel. He wants to bless and use, but he wants to use your voices and my voices. And every generation of Christians need those that are willing and make themselves available to be witnesses for Jesus. So this request, this prayer was not a desire for personal comfort or advancement. It was concerned with the cause of Christ, with the glory of God. It was all about God's kingdom, not their own. And God gave them the answer here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. Now, thirdly, the last thing I want us to see tonight is the Christian fellowship in the face of adversity. They knew how to pray. They knew how to get a hold of heaven and seek the Holy Spirit for boldness. They also knew how to come together in fellowship. Christian fellowship. God knows, as believers, that we are stronger together. It's the devil's plan to divide and conquer. And sometimes the devil's plan is to send tribulations and trials to try to cut you off from God's people. And some people allow that to happen. You know, when the going gets tough, they stay away. They stay away from church. They don't want to talk to anybody, and maybe that's their personality. But I tell you, that's wrong. God wants us to come together even more so in our times of weakness. I need you and you need me. We need each other. Praise God. I'm encouraged when I look out the room this evening and I see a host of people that want to serve God. That encourages me. And I hope I'm being an encouragement to you tonight getting to preach. But church is a community. It's not just an organization. It's an organism. It's a living body. And we are a family, part of the family of God. And we're supposed to come and share and bear each other's burdens and support one another any way we can. And the early church, man, they could have scattered, they could have been divided, but they were united because they understood the cause of Christ. Psalm 133 says this, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And so throughout the book of Acts, you read in Acts 1:14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we see here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. We see this great unity the early church experienced. We need that same unity. Now you read, they had all things in common, verse 32, that they came together, and part of fellowship is not just talking and enjoying a nice chicken dinner like we Baptists usually enjoy. Fellowship is sharing. It's sharing a life, sharing our victories, our failures, our needs, sharing things that are our strengths, and if needed, even sharing materially what's needed amongst the body of Christ. And I want you to understand that these early Christians, when they would come out as a Christian, they're coming from primarily a Jewish background, their family disowned them. I mean, they were dead to some of their family. So you had some women, especially, that were widows, or they were just completely cut off from any resources. Some of them lost their jobs, lost their employments. They couldn't function normally in society, and so it was a blessing that they desired to come together like this. It says in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You know, this was a great blessing. And it shows you the selflessness of the early church. They weren't so materialistic and saying, this is just for me. And they were willing givers. And it wasn't much. I think today we could say, living in America, many of us live like rich people compared to most of the world, especially in history. So it's not like, don't get in your picture, these are high rollers, these are very rich people. No, these are people that this is all they had, and they gave all that they had, because they understood the bigger picture of the cause of Christ. Now, that may be God's will for some people to do that, but I'm not preaching to tonight that every single one of us have to right away go and sell everything you have and give it to the ministry tomorrow. This was God's will for them for a unique purpose. By the way, also, this is not a teaching about communism. This is not teaching that communism is a good thing, socialism is a good thing. There's a big difference. Here, this is voluntary. There's no government force or really theft. When you look at what those systems are, they're not forcibly taken. This is voluntary. And it's temporary. This is going to be a temporary thing in the early church that was needed at this time. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul would give some other instructions for helping those that are needy. If you read 1 Timothy 5, we don't have time tonight to study through all of that, but he gives some instructions about how to take care of the needy within a church. And I think it's a good thing that even still today, there are members that have needs, and some of those needs can be financial. And we ought to try our best, if we can, if we know about it, to be a help, to be a blessing. Sometimes as a pastor, things come to my attention, and there's been some members that people have helped out and tried to be a personal blessing to, whether it's helping with a ride or helping just with things needed in their own home, or maybe just actually giving money and helping another member. That's a good thing to do. But I will warn that there's some guidelines the Bible gives us about discerning who truly has a need and what truly is a need. For example, just to kind of be a joke, buying your coffee at Starbucks is not a need, right? That's not something, hey, I desperately need help paying for my coffee at Starbucks. No, there's real needs, like having to pay off a mortgage or whatever, a crippling debt or something that's needed that arises. And Christians can be a blessing that way. And what the Lord is revealing in the early church, what he taught the early church, is that the world is looking. And the world will know your love for me because of your love one for another. It's a great testimony when the world sees those Christians, they really love each other. They bless each other. They don't just talk about it. They actually show and demonstrate their love and concern for one another. And it's a blessing. You know, no man's an island. And I know it's very, in our society, the Western society tends to be very individualistic. And hey, I got this on my own. But there's a blessing in being a family and sharing and being united and ministering to people and being ministered unto yourself. Well, when the Lord's adversaries, Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman government, the Gentiles, the Israelites, when they gathered themselves together to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, that was really only a partial fulfillment of Psalm 2. You probably know Psalm 2 really looks at the second coming of Christ and really the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the world will be gathered together against Christ. And the Bible tells us that Christ is going to defeat all those armies, by the way. Praise God for that. He's going to establish his kingdom. And so what can we take away when we face adversity? We already know the end, that Christ will be victorious. Christ will rule and will reign. So our job today is to know him personally, to continue to spread his gospel, and to keep our hope in him. Don't be discouraged by your circumstances, by a persecution that might come, because we know Christ is king in the end. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for what your word teaches us. I pray that you help us not to just be hearers, but to be doers. I pray you strengthen us, Lord. We don't know when fierce persecution may arise in our nation. Already we can feel some of it. The doors of some of the liberties that we've enjoyed appear to be drawing shut more and more each day. But Lord, certainly there's trials and circumstances that people face personally, maybe at the job, within their own families. I know for some members to even be in church, it causes problems within even their own families. And there can be so much trials. But Lord, you're in control of all of that. You have a purpose and a plan for it. You want to draw us to a place of deeper commitment and a deeper trust in you. I pray that we would keep our eyes towards heaven and not be discouraged. We pray that if there's anyone that's not saved tonight, that you would also draw them to saving faith in Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Christians are praying, maybe there's someone here that your need is to be saved. Your need is to accept the gospel, to have your sins forgiven. We want to give you that chance tonight. Is there someone that will say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved. You can slip your hand up now. We'll pray for you. Oh, for God's people, can we pray tonight like the early church did and ask for Holy Spirit boldness? Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit? What that means is we're saying, Lord, I want to be a willing vessel available for you. It means that we're yielding ourselves to him. It's not partial, well, I'm 1 foot in and 1 foot out. It's, Lord, I'm all in. I want to serve you and live for you and honor you. And whatever that means, that we're willing servants, willing vessels for the Holy Spirit to use. As a pianist begins to play softly, why don't we all stand? And I invite you to come to the altar. Let's pray in one accord, in harmony, in unity, with that singular focus that we need the Lord. We need his strength. We need his power. Maybe there's a trial you're going through, whatever your circumstance is. You can look to the Lord and see his victorious hand. Let's pray tonight.